Servants of Jesus is what I've titled this section, and that's our calling. Now, you either are desiring to be a Lord or a servant. Jesus spoke of those, you know, unbelievers, they want to lord it over people. And who doesn't? I mean, even if you're a kid, if you got a little brother, too bad for the little brother, right? I mean, it's in us, isn't it? To want to be in charge or be in control or have our way or do our thing or get everybody else to kind of line up with what we want to do. That's the way of the world. That's the way of our nature, our sinful nature, our human nature. But it's a hint of something deeper. Because we were made in the image of God, and God is great, and God is glorious. And to be in a relationship with God, you would expect to have something wonderful and glorious and awesome. And this idea of wanting to be something and do something and make a difference and have an impact, well, isn't that what God wants to do in and through our lives? Isn't that sinful desire actually a hint of a holy desire to be something glorious? That we could be something wonderful, that we could be something that will make a difference in the life of another, or maybe many others, not just for a moment in time, but for eternity. Is that possible? What a glorious thing. What a glorious, glorious thing. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at when he said, if you want to be great, it's not that the desire is wrong, but the way to be great is wrong. Or the desire could be wrong, as I mentioned, but the way to be great, here's the way to be great. Here's what greatness is, and that's to serve. If you want to be great, be a servant. We used to sing with the kids in the children's ministry, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. It's from that verse in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Jesus is a servant. He's the greatest of servants. And Jesus ministered to people. He served people. He met their need. That's what a servant does. A servant meets needs. And Jesus, when he walked this earth, met the needs of those that were in great need, dire need, life and death need. And he met those needs. He ministered to those needs. He served those that were in need. And he's God's servant. He's prophesied, well, before 500, 600, maybe 700 years, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, it was prophesied that God would send his servant, the servant of the Lord. He was called the servant of the Lord. And Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to serve. And he served. And he served by healing people, by feeding people, by teaching people, by loving people, by touching people, by cleansing people. Oh, what a servant. By doing the lowest task, the least task, by washing feet. Jesus served. And Jesus served, and then he calls his followers to serve. And the book of Acts is Jesus continuing to serve through his servants. So the great theme of Acts it's not really the acts of the apostles more than it's the acts of Jesus through his servants. By the power of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. It's what Jesus continues to do through his servants, empowered by and gifted by the Spirit of God. And so, who doesn't want to be great? Or let me ask it like this. What do you want to be when you grow up? Don't you remember as a kid, when I grow up, my grandson's 8, he wants to be a fireman. Well, he wants to be a policeman. He wants to be a movie producer. He wants to be a lot of things, but right lately it's been a fireman. And it made me think about, you know, what I want to be when I grow up. I don't want to grow up. Some don't want to grow up. But what do you want to be? I mean, what do you want to do? I mean, isn't that childlike wonder a sense of, man, life's big, it's wonderful, it's awesome, it's fantastic, and what's my part in it? How exciting. Of course, then you grow up. But again, we all have that sense, we want to make a difference, really. I mean, even if it's selfish, the hint behind that is that, well, there's something there that you're longing for. But then when you discover the way to be great is to be a servant, is to serve the greatest of servants and to be his servant. Oh, what a difference we can make to be a servant of Jesus. And that's what we find the apostles doing. And the servants of Jesus, not just the apostles, but deacons and just the everyday person, blue collar, like us, most of us. Maybe some of you are white collar, I'm blue collar. See? Well, let's read about a couple of servants and try to glean just a few lessons to encourage us in our call to be servants. So Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so we'll stop there. And in these verses, I believe the Lord would have us kind of focus on three things about a servant. Number one, they are available and attentive. Number two, they meet a greater need. And number three, they give God the glory. That's what I see here. Notice the first point of application, servants of Jesus, which hopefully we all want to be servants of Jesus. We all want to make a difference. We all want to be like Jesus, who served, who did wonders and continues to do wonders. Even to this day, he wants to work wonders in and through our lives. Well, for that to happen, we need to be available and attentive. And it's a basic point. It's an obvious point, but I think it's one that we could miss and overlook. It's an important point. And so they were available and attentive. They were going to prayer. As we read, it was the ninth hour. That's 3 in the afternoon, the evening prayer. They were going to prayer in the temple, and they saw this guy. How did they see the guy? They were attentive, and they were available to minister to this guy, this lame man, who had been there for many years. They laid him, that is, his friends or family laid him there daily, as we read. Every day he was laid there. We know in Acts chapter 4, we discover this guy was like this for 40 years. And from birth, it was congenital, from his mother's womb. And he was carried every day. There he was at the temple. Every day. Day in and day out. Day after day. Asking for alms, which is, you know, begging. He had his little cardboard sign, you know. "Can't work, but I'm hungry," or whatever it said. You know, we see them. In our county, actually just in Tulare, we have over 600 homeless people. Did you know that? And there's I don't know how many in our country, but in our state, there's over 150,000. But we see them everywhere. In New York, they have a lot of homeless. Apparently, it's a pretty good gig. I read a news article where you could make $200 a day at Grand Central if you put your sign out there, make about $200 a day. Some places, I guess, you know, they have to, maybe they franchise these spots, but some of these places, they make $200 an hour. Man, I'm going homeless. Enough of this work stuff. So every day, there he was, homeless. Not really homeless, but he's out there, is asking for alms. And a lot of these guys aren't homeless. And we've talked about the scams, and you know about it. That's why we need to be discerning. God loves the poor. He wants to care for the poor. He wants to minister to the poor through us. But we need to be good stewards. We want to really do minister. We really do want to help somebody. We want to get to the real need, the deeper need, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But the first thing we need to be is attentive and available. Now, he was there every day. How many days did Peter and John go to the temple and pray? Well, they probably went every day. It seems like it. They continued steadfastly in prayers there in the temple. Every day. There's that guy. There's that guy. You know, I don't know what was going on. It doesn't say how many days, how many months. How many times was followers of Jesus walking by this guy? Alms. Every time I hear the word alms in the Bible, I think of Ben-Hur. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but there's a scene in there, alms, alms for the poor, alms. I hear that guy ringing in my ears. All right, I'll give you the, here you go. You know, he's not even real, and I want to give him money. Every day. How many days? How many times? You know, Jesus went into the temple, didn't he? He was there every day. How many times did Jesus walk by him? Maybe you heard of Jesus, who heals the lame. And Jesus did that. And maybe he saw Jesus. There's the entourage. Okay, maybe today's my day. Maybe it's not today. Now, is it that Jesus isn't attentive to the need around? And so I'm making a couple of points here. One is that if we're going to minister to people, we need to see what's going on around us and be attentive to it and be available to it. But we also need to minister according to the leading of the Spirit. The need is not the call, as it's been said. If the need was the call, we would go crazy because there's needs everywhere. But what am I called to do? What are you called to do? What are we called to do as a church? Well, our primary cause is to make disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world and feed the poor. No, he didn't say that. Yes, we should feed the poor, and he loves the poor, and we should minister and help those in need. We should share. They did it. But what's our primary call? It's to go and make disciples. So the need is not the call. So maybe, this is a little bit of speculation on my part, but maybe, you know, Peter and John, they're together. They were business partners, we know from Luke chapter 5. They seem to be together in the Gospels. They were in the inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And they ministered together here. We'll see they go to Samaria together. They ministered together. And so maybe Peter says to John, or John says to Peter, there's that guy again. Maybe we should pray for him. Should we give him any money? I don't have any money. You got any money? I don't have any money either. Well, we should at least pray for him. Maybe the Lord wants to heal him. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Do you want to heal this guy? You know, we see needs and we're touched by needs. You know, what just happened in Christchurch, we saw those lives senselessly just taken. And our hearts go out to those that are hurting, families that are just brokenhearted. We see needs all the time on the news. Some of us don't even watch the news because I don't want to see anymore. But we just can't escape it. Then, you know, everybody's got needs, and it tugs on our hearts. So what should we do? We're his servants. Shouldn't we meet the need? How come Jesus didn't meet that guy's need? How come Peter and John or some of the other disciples, they were there. Why didn't they meet that guy's need? The need is not the call. The call is the call. What is God calling you to do? What's God calling them to do? Well, on this day, This guy is just, as we read, he is so happy. He's so happy. Maybe he'd been praying. He's healed and he's worshiping God, so he's a follower of God already, it seems like. Or, okay, I believe now. Maybe he's really losing faith. Maybe he's there, he's got the ministry to the other guys. It's not just him there at the Gate Beautiful. There are many that are begging for alms. Maybe he's ministering. Hey, you know, the Lord will provide, man. Just smile and just say, God bless you. You're not going to get anywhere like that. Man, fix that sign. Do something with that sign. You know, add a little flower on it or something. You know, who knows how he's ministering. Maybe he has a ministry. And maybe he's just ready to just throw in the towel. Oh, Lord, I can't go another day. I can't take this anymore. Day after day, your followers walk by me. You walk by me. I just can't take it. And this was his day. You know, I don't know. I mean, I know that's a reality in the life of some. Maybe you've had that experience. I've had that experience. And so the need isn't the call. The call is the call. And this day, Peter and John minister to this guy. They minister. They make eye contact. You know, when you drive by those guys, you don't make eye contact. Because, you know, they got you. They have sad eyes. Oh, okay, you know, here, you know. I know I'm getting ripped off. I don't think I'm really helping you. You know, hey, don't get too drunk with this money. So we don't make eye contact, but Peter and John, they're led by the Spirit. The Spirit's not mentioned in this, but they're led by the Spirit. And they minister. They minister to this. They're available and attentive, and they're prayerful. They no doubt have been seeking the Lord, or maybe they hadn't. You know, let's just say all we have in this text is what exactly happened. They're just oblivious to what goes on, and that's a lot of us, right? We're just oblivious to the needs around us. And maybe they're just oblivious, and then the Holy Spirit just hits Peter. What? See the guy. Look at the guy. Oh, you want to heal him? Yeah. Maybe it's like that. I mean, I've done that. I remember one time I was studying for a message, and my boys were younger, and they're just fighting and making all kinds of noise. And I come out of my study, hey, knock it off. I'm trying to study so I can minister to people. What's the matter with you? And the Lord says, oh, you missed your first ministry. Why don't you minister to your sons? Why don't you minister to your poor wife? Give her a break. I'm oblivious. Maybe they were oblivious. I don't think so, but I'm projecting now. But here, now they're available and they're attentive and they minister. They minister. They're like the Good Samaritan as opposed to the priest and the Levite. You remember the story in Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 10. The guy's beat up on the road to Jericho. He's left for dead. And a Levite comes by. And the guy's saying, oh, whew, a Levite, man. He'll minister to me. He knows God. He's a servant of God. He walks right around him. Oh, well, then here comes a priest. Oh, whew, I'm saved now, man. There's a priest. They represent God. Surely he'll minister to me. He walks right by him. But it was a Samaritan that ministered to him. He was available. He saw the need. No doubt those guys saw the need. The priest and the Levite, the Samaritan saw the need. And he was available to meet the need. And that's our call. To be available to meet the need. And I think a key in this is, well, they're going up to pray. They're praying. They're seeking first the kingdom of God. They have a heart for God. They're attentive to God. And that makes them attentive to what's around them. Just as in my study, I'm seeking the Lord to minister to people. And then I go back and begin to study again. Of course, I can't now because the Lord's convicted me. Go love your wife and take care of your kids, you knucklehead. Okay, Lord, you're right. Well, how'd that happen? I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, I want to hear you speak so that, you know, what do you want to say to your people? Well, here's something I want to say to you. Go minister to your sons. So I think that's a great key. And I think that's why a lot of us aren't available and attentive, because we're not praying. We're not seeking the Lord. Well, yeah, we pray. Lord, thank you for this food. Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, me, 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 me. In fact, I could just skip all of a sudden to say me. That's the number one prayer, according to the polls. You know, we're a praying people, and our number one prayer is, Lord, bless me. That's sort of a summary of the prayers. Check it out. Not us, of course. We have a heart for the Lord. We're here now. We're here seeking the Lord now. And I think that's a great key to make us available and attentive. And are you missing out on what's in front of you? You know, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, Proverbs 17:24, a favorite verse I quote often. You know, knowing what to do is right in front of you. Are you missing it? Well, my wife, I must be, because my wife keeps going, hey, what? Maybe I'm missing it. Maybe I need to be seeking the Lord for wisdom, and then he'll show me. And as we're told in Galatians chapter 6, as we have opportunity, let us do good. So servants of Jesus are available and attentive, and they meet the greater need, the deeper need. As Peter said to the guy, so the guy's thinking, all right, eye contact, man, this is score. Usually they just sort of feel guilty and throw something in. This guy's looking at me. This is going to be a good one. Jackpot. But then he says, silver and gold I do not have. Huh. Well, move on, man. You're wasting my time. You're blocking the view. I mean, I wonder what he thought. I don't have any money, but I got something better. And what I do have, I give you. And God never asks us to give something that we don't have. But we have the Lord, and we have his word, and we have his power, and we have his leading, we have his gifting. We have so much that he wants us to give to those that are in need. And so Peter, he seeks to give, but he seeks to meet the greater need, the greater need. And so he says to him, I don't have any money. And money would have been a help to him. You know, that's why he's there. But to be healed, that's a greater need, isn't it? Money would have helped him for lunch. But after lunch, he'd be hurting again and wouldn't be able to walk again. He'd be right back begging again. But what if he was healed? That's a greater need. That's the need that the Lord wants us as his servants to meet, the greater needs. The lesser needs too. But not at the expense of the greater need. He met the greater need. Again, this is what Jesus began to do and teach. There's a lot of needs that Jesus passed by because he wanted to meet something greater and deeper. He wants to meet the greater need. And we could even add, he wants to meet the greatest need. So he has a physical healing, but what's the greatest need? It's spiritual, isn't it? It's not temporary. You know, we all have this body, the Bible calls it a tent. So the Lord could patch the tent up, and that'll help us for a while. But aren't you looking forward to getting out of this tent and getting that new body? Moving out of the tent into the mansion forever? The greater need to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to have that eternal need as opposed to the temporal need. Not just patching up the tent, but meeting the greater need. And he did it. He met it through Peter. And Peter does a miracle. He does a miracle with, I believe, the gift of faith. Because he says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So he could say that, and then the guy doesn't get up. And then Peter could say, well, if you had more faith, like the faith teachers today, laying a trip on people. Well, how about if I borrowed your faith, Mr. Faith Teacher? You seem to have so much faith. Peter, it wasn't his faith. He made that plain as we read. It's faith through Jesus, through his name. It's a gift of faith. And there is the gift of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Peter, with the gift of faith, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Can you imagine that? And we could pray for people, and we could maybe have enough faith. I'll pray for you that God will heal you, because God can heal you. I don't know if he will, but I know he can. I know if you believe in him, ultimately you will be healed. That I know for certain, but just right now I don't know. And so I don't have the faith to pray that, so I'll pray as far as my faith will take me, and that's how we're to minister. We're to minister in accordance with our faith. And if we need more faith, there is this wonderful gift of faith. That's something we could pray for. And Peter had this gift of faith. God gave him the gift of faith. Peter, lift the guy up. I'm not lifting that guy up. I mean, now I'm thinking what I'd be thinking. Pastor Chuck tells a story when he was ministering at the little chapel before they moved into the tent there at Costa Mesa, that a couple of grandkids brought their grandfather forward to be prayed for, and he was in a wheelchair. And so Chuck says, okay, praise the Lord, and he prays for them, and Lord, will you just bless and heal in Jesus' name? And the Lord said, now I want you to lift him out of the wheelchair. And Chuck says, I'm not going to do that. No, that's not you, Lord. But the Lord really impressed it on him. I'm healing this guy right now, and you're going to be a part of it. Lift him out of the wheelchair. So Pastor Chuck, after this wrestling match that he has, I mean, your whole life can flash before you in an instant. It's that kind of thing. He lifts him out of the wheelchair. And the guy just starts walking up and down the aisle, and his grandkids are like going crazy. Wow, wow, wow. We just wanted you to pray for his cold. And the Lord did far more. True story. So either the next week or shortly after, others were coming in their wheelchairs. So I guess word gets around. And so Chuck prays for them. And then his son asked him after the service, how come you didn't lift him out of the wheelchair? He said, well, the Lord didn't tell me to do it. See, there's a gift of faith. And it's really important. There's also the act of presumption. Well, I'll minister to that person. I'll tell them what they need. I'll straighten them out. You know, some people have the gift of presumption, not the gift of faith. No, please don't minister to me. Thank you. Yeah, but if you tried my thing or my whatever it is, fill in the blank. And so Chuck said, the Lord didn't tell me to do it. And I'm not going to do what he doesn't tell me to do. The need's not the call. The call is the call. And we want to get to the greater need. And if God wants to use you to get to the greater need, he'll give you the ability to do it. What God calls you to do, he gives you the ability to do it, even if it means giving you the gift of faith along with the working of miracles or the gifts of healings. And Peter meets the greater need. Even the greatest need is met here. Because the guy is going into the temple and he's praising the Lord. So either he came back to the Lord, or he was always a follower of the Lord and just giving thanks for the Lord, or he became a follower of the Lord at that moment. He believed. What a picture this man is of a before and after of the Christian life. Before the Christian, born in sin, born lame, crippled by sin from birth. And then outside of the temple, he couldn't go in. Nothing unclean or disabled could go into the temple, right? Remember that in Leviticus, in the law? He was outside of the promises of God, of the temple of God, of the worship of God. And then he's begging, just not getting by. Life isn't fulfilling and satisfying. What a picture that is. That's a good before picture of an unbeliever, a non-Christian. But then after you become a Christian, after you believe, after the grace of God, and what a picture of the grace of God. The grace of God just comes up and ministers through Peter and John. And this guy is saved and healed and blessed by the grace of God. And then he is worshiping God. Another important picture of the Christian. The conversion. He's worshiping and praising God. Those that are saved, those that are forgiven, those that are changed, those that couldn't walk before but now can walk, they're different, and they express that difference to God first and foremost. And then the third thing, the testimony. Others see it. They saw him. And the Christian is a testimony. What a good before and after. And the greater need is met, and God's servants meet the greater need. And then thirdly, they give God the glory. As Peter said, as the lame man was healed, the people saw it, and there they ran to him, and Peter responded and said, "Why do you marvel at this?" Notice in verse 12, "Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" It's not our power. It's not that we're so holy. You know, and Christians have that struggle, a mindset even. Well, if I was holier, God would use me. God doesn't use me because I'm not that holy. Hey, newsflash. There's only one who's holy. The rest of us, we're justified, and then we have this process of sanctification, but it's lifelong. And we should be growing. We should be growing in holiness and in the fear of the Lord. But who among us this side of heaven ever merits God's blessing? I'm not holy enough. And neither am I. So we should all just go home. It's not based on our holiness or our ability. It's based on God's holiness and God's grace and God's power. Peter gives God the glory. Peter and John both. They give God the glory. They say it's through faith in his name. Peter ministered in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So there's no mistaking who he's referring to. The name of the Lord. Three times the name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord. It's the Lord. He gives God the glory. He gives God the glory. How critical it is to give God the glory. Because only God can save. And if we take glory for ourselves, if we say, yes, wasn't that cool? Did you see how I lifted him? I was going to just use my finger, but I thought I'd use my whole hand, you know. But I could have just used my pinky even. You know, it's funny to watch people perform as they minister, if you've seen these guys on TV or hear them on the radio sometimes. Or just the way Christians can act, like it's them, like they did it. And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you've received it, why do you glory in it as if you didn't receive it? The Corinthians had that problem, and Paul corrected that. Pastor Chuck, to tell a story on Pastor Chuck again. It's nice to tell stories on somebody else instead of myself, but I guess I told one. But so Chuck, he did one of these messages, and he's such a gifted teacher, and he knows it's the Lord. But one of these times, he was on fire, and it was just, you know, really good. And he's walking back. His custom was he would pray, and they would sing a song, and as they were singing a doxology or something, he would walk to the back door, or the front door. He'd walk to the door and then greet people on the way out. And on the way to the door, he's thinking, man, that was really good. I'm going to hear some, hey, good sermon, Pastor. Good sermon. That was good. Man, you're on fire today. So he's feeling it. And the devil is feeding that pride. And the Lord spoke to him. And he said, don't take the glory. I'll take it away. I'll take that anointing and blessing away from you. What do you have that you didn't receive? You're right, Lord. And so, you know, hey, a great sermon. Thank you. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's not me. Thank you. That's very, very kind of you to say. Appreciate the encouragement. I think that's a good response. And God uses servants to minister to people. And you know, if you're halfway considerate, you'll appreciate being ministered to, and you'll want to express that appreciation. So it's good to say, well, thank you, and I appreciate that you appreciate it. But it's the Lord. It's just the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, we used to, back in the day, do, you know, this all the time. It's the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. It's the Lord. I remember the first time at work, I said, praise the Lord, out loud. I did something that was good, and I went, praise the Lord. You know, they said, that was good. I go, yeah, praise the Lord. And I went, oops. Well, praise the Lord. No, I'm thanking you. Yeah, but you know what? You should have seen me before I was saved. I would have never got the job if I would have got it. I'd been fired long ago. Praise the Lord. And how we need to give God the glory. It safeguards us from pride, from hypocrisy. Can you imagine the pressure? Hey, that was really good, Peter. What do you got for us today? Maybe we should make you Pope. Oh, they did that kind of stuff. Can you imagine the pressure of having to perform? Like, you got to do it? I mean, we feel that anyway. But it's not us. We have no power. Can you save anybody? How many people have you raised from the dead? Well, hey, I took a class in college, man. I got a degree in that. Yeah? Good for you. How many people have you raised from the dead? How many people have you healed? Can we do that for anyone? No. We can be a servant, and we can be led of the Lord, and we could be available and attentive and seek to meet the greater need, and God will work through us, but we want to give Him the glory for it. Give Him the glory for it. It's a great danger. The church can just so rely on its own power and ability and stop giving Jesus. In fact, there's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, I think it's legendary, but there's some good sources that say that it was either Aquinas or another monk who said when the Pope was showing all the treasures and the wealth of the church, he said, "We no longer can say silver and gold have I none. Like we can really minister now because look at all we have." And then Aquinas said, "Yeah, but neither can we no longer say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." How we need to give God the glory. So Jesus' servants, they're available and they're attentive. They meet the greater need and they give God the glory. And God works in a glorious way. Are you interested in something like that? Does that sound good? Does that sound like that would be something wonderful to be a part of? Would you like to be a part of something like that? I know I would. And as a church, I want us to be this, servants of Jesus, where the Lord would work through us. And so when the Lord begins to do something, maybe we're a little oblivious to what's going on, and the Lord kind of gets our attention. Wow, maybe I should, want me to share with that person? Yeah, share with that person. Okay, Lord, I'm your guy. I'm thinking of something, but I'm just going to move on. And then seek to meet the greater need, and then give God the glory. But notice that Peter, in doing this, you know, why are you looking at us? It's the Lord. He begins to minister the word. Hey, there's a bunch of people here. They're looking at me. Hey, it's not me, it's the Lord. Well, but while you're here, let me tell you about the Lord. And, you know, we'll get into Peter's message next week. But he's sort of, you know, first he builds a bridge. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. How did he do that? Well, he already told us in chapter 2 through the miracles. Verse 22 of chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, that a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus has continued to do the miracles. He's doing it through us, and this man is made whole. And so he's building a bridge, and then he burns that bridge down. He says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That's strong language. Peter, man, you're going to like scare him away. No, he's telling them the truth because they need to hear the truth so that they'll turn to the Lord, so that they'll deal with the issue, with their sin, and receive repentance and forgiveness as they go on to receive later in the chapter as we read. And so he picks up on what God is doing because he's available and attentive. Not just Peter, but Peter and John. Peter's the spokesman. Peter had that gift of faith. John's maybe thinking, no, don't lift him up. Oh, there he goes, Peter. Wow, the Lord's doing something. And they both minister. He picks up on what's going on. He meets the greater need, or they meet the greater need. They give God the glory, and then they begin to minister the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. And not only do they do this and are an example of this, but the church, not just Peter and John, but the church picks up on this. And I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. In chapter 4, when after, you know, they're released from being arrested, they're going to wind up getting arrested through all of this. And then afterwards, they pray, but notice how they pray in chapter 4, verse 29, verse 28. Well, let's back up. For truly against, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, a theme word in this book of Acts, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, notice their petition here. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So we need boldness to speak your word, because they're coming for us. They're persecuting us. They just arrested Peter and John, and they're going to get arrested again. And Jesus, you said it's going to be tough, and so give us boldness. Not, Lord, you know, get rid of those guys or get us out of here. Give us boldness. Give us boldness to minister, so that we're attentive and we meet the greater need and give you the glory. Give us boldness. And notice how they ask for that. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, like you did, they got Peter and John in trouble. Do that again. Get us in trouble again. Do something. Stir something up. Use us to minister, and then, you know, there we are walking the plank in Jesus' name, so that you would open a door so that we could meet the greater need and give you the glory for it. It's the way the Lord ministers. It's the way the Lord, I think, very often ministers. And that is that he uses his servants, us, and he helps us to be attentive to what's going on, makes us available, and then we see a need, and then we pray about it, and then we realize, wow, that could lead to something. Lord, do you want to use me to minister? And then we minister, and then that opens a door for an opportunity to meet the greatest need, and that's to share the gospel, to make disciples. Not just to patch somebody up for this life, but to save somebody for forever. That's our calling. Doesn't that sound pretty cool? Doesn't that sound exciting? Is there anything greater? Yeah, but I want to be a fireman. Can I still be a fireman? Yeah, you can be a fireman. You can do it as a fireman. You can, you know, butcher, baker, candlestick maker. Whatever we're called to do and be, ultimately, we're called to be his servants, making disciples, right in front of us, in our homes, in our church, in our city, wherever we are, while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray. Let's pray that we would be that. Lord, well, first we want to pray, if there's anyone who hasn't come into a relationship with you, may they realize how much you love them and how you want to serve them by forgiving them, meeting their great need, ministering to them, meeting their great need of forgiveness and life. And glorious plan and purpose for life. And so, if anyone is yet to call on you, may they now. You said whoever will call on the name of the Lord, you would save. And then, Lord, use all of us. Use us as a church to be available and attentive, to seek to meet the needs, but to go deeper, to meet the greater need, even the greatest need. And we'll give you the glory for it, for you're worthy of it, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you.